First of all, I'd like to just say what a pleasure and a privilege it is to be here. Keith Harada told me earlier I had the option of an introduction at the beginning or a blessing at the end. And so I said, come bless me at the end, I'll introduce myself. I have served on the board of InterVarsity since 2000, and I'm now entering my sixth year on the board. Prior to that, I've had the opportunity and privilege to serve as a volunteer with MBA Ministries. I've spoken at the Atlanta 2002 Black Staff Conference, and just have had a great time. I attended Following Christ, and just have loved getting to know InterVarsity. I spent 4 years at Cal and another two at Stanford and never heard about you when I was a student. And have just been blessed to have the privilege to be introduced and participate in this ministry in my later years. I thank Tom for the invitation and his team. Thank Alec for his friendship in the cabinet. It is, again, as I said, a pleasure to be here. After 6 years or 5 years on the board, I've attended a number of your conferences. So I know the caliber of people who are preachers and teachers who sit before me. I've seen the speakers that you've invited, and I'm humbled. And it's funny, I prepared. I had the meeting with Tom, and he told me to pull out all my materials from seminary, and I know that Bible exposition is the mainstay of InterVarsity, that John Stott sets the standard. And I pulled out all my IVP reference books and Bible works, and I labored and labored. And God said, uh-uh. You wanted to do something a little different tonight. And so I said I would go with that. And I prayed, and I said, okay. And then as other people on the stage ministered, God showed just enough to say, I did hear you. In 1998, I was leaving my job at the church and I was heading to seminary, and God promised to teach me three things. One, he told me he wanted to teach me how to think. And this was after many years in college. Two, he said he would teach me how to see. And number three, he said he would teach me how to fly. And one of the things I love about InterVarsity is that this has been one of the environments where God has allowed me to stretch out my wings and learn to fly. I've grown in my ability to serve, I've grown in leadership, and I've grown as a preacher. And I come to this week with such expectancy. We have been called to be together this week, and God has great things in store. That's right. This is a historic moment. This is a historic moment for InterVarsity. It's a milestone moment. You could put a marker right here. And like in the Old Testament where they would set up monuments and put up an Ebenezer and say, thus far, God has brought us. We could do that tonight because when we leave here at the end of the week, God is taking us to higher ground. We're going to a new level. And it's a place we've never been to before. We haven't seen it. We can't get there on our own. It's something that only he can do. And I want to encourage you to press into the uniqueness of the moment. When Keith stood up here, he asked everyone to stand who had joined staff within the last 3 years. And the truth of the matter is, after we leave at the end of this week, we will all never be together again in the same place, more than likely. Even if we tried to plan it, someone would be sick, someone couldn't show up. And so there's something very special about this week. There are some people here who need to make decisions this week. And my prayer for you is that God would give you an epiphany, that you would have an aha moment. For others, there are people that you need to spend time with. There's a Mary here looking for an Elizabeth. You need to find somebody who's more pregnant than you. There's a David here that's looking for a Jonathan. And there's an Apostle Paul who needs to find and mentor a Timothy. And you need to ask yourself, why has God brought me here? What is it that is special about me that brings me to the mix? And I hope tonight you ask God, God, what is it that you want me to say? Is there something you want me to do? What is it that you might want to do in me? Because this is a special moment. Do you know what happens when God's people get together? what can happen? I was reading in Acts 4:31, and the church was facing persecution. And they gathered together in a place, and they prayed. And the prayer was so powerful that the place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they left boldly proclaiming the word of God. Can you imagine if God did that for us this week? If our prayer was so powerful that it shook this hotel, that it shook the convention center, that it shook all of St. Louis. It's been mentioned that we're going to be here again in 2 years for Urbana 06. And so when I thought about our time tonight, I thought, you know, we're kind of like Joshua and Caleb. We're spying out the land. The fruit is good here. And I feel like saying, we should go up at once and take St. Louis. We can certainly do it. Why wait until 06? We can have it this week. I'm excited about the theme, Missio Dei, called by God, sent by God. It's powerful stuff. Do you remember when you first said yes to the mission? Missio Dei can conjure up images of victory and clenched fists on the mountaintop and zeal and passion and enthusiasm. But other times, God's mission is filled with pain and loss and challenges and failure. The Bible exhorts those of us who are participating in God's mission and living the Christian life to not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we will reap if we don't faint. And so the topic of my message tonight is a word in due season. Now, due season is one of those King James Version verses. I grew up in the Baptist church. And since I memorized a lot of scripture when I was small, some verses only sound right to me in the King James. And so if you look, you know, in a more recent translation, it will say in the proper time, you'll reap if you don't give up or something like that. But I just really like due season. Now, in thinking about God's mission, it could be summarized in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I thought, Missio Dei. I'm not familiar with that term. Let me dig out a reference book. And so I was looking in a text written by Norman Thomas, and it was a summary of classic texts about missions. And in 1932, Karl Barth was one of the first theologians who kind of rejected the liberal notion of missions being this socializing activity. There were different missionaries going to parts of the world, socializing people, civilizing them. And he said, no, it's not about that. It's about God. The mission is God's, and it's only carried out in obedience to God. And then later in the 1950s, there was the International Missionary Council that got together, and they looked at how the church was perceiving missions. They said, no, we need to change the focus. It needs to be shifted, the focus from the church back to God, because it's God's mission. And so then Missio Dei became more established within missionary circles as the right focus for the church. Now, in thinking about our time this week, one of the reasons that I'm glad that I'm here is because God is here. I remember bringing a devotional message at the Florida board meeting in January of 2002. It was the eve of the National Staff Conference last time. I had been elected vice chair. I was just getting ready to serve, and I was a little intimidated to bring the devotions, because the year before, Steve Hayner had given a devotion on shalom theology out of Isaiah. There were a lot of theologians on the board, and I thought, God, why am I here? How did I get to be vice chair? What are you doing? And as I prayed in the silence, the Holy Spirit whispered, you're here because I'm here, and the people in this room love God. And so I'm glad that I'm here because God is here, and I'm glad that you're here. Because one thing I know about InterVarsity staff is that you love God. You really love him. And it's not love that's defined by a feeling or an emotion. It's based on trust, faith, commitment, sacrifice. It's a love that has constrained you at times and compelled you at other times. And your love for God has demanded a life response. You're serving on staff with InterVarsity because you love Jesus. And one day he asked you to join him in this mission, in establishing and advancing at colleges and universities witnessing communities of students and faculty who follow Jesus as Savior and Lord, growing in love for God, God's Word, God's people of every ethnicity and culture, and God's purposes in the world. He asked you a question one day, and you said yes with your life. And for some of you, it's been years, and you're still saying, yes, Lord. The thing that I love about God's mission is that it's not based on tasks or work. It's based on relationship. I remember leaving corporate world to go work at my church and then feeling a sense that God was calling me to seminary. And I really struggled with that because I knew God had called me to serve at my church. So I was praying about it, and Holy Spirit said, Paula, your calling is to me. Your assignments can change. And so one of the things that really helped me when I thought about being a part of God's mission was knowing that he was calling me to himself. And if you think about Jesus, when he called the disciples, he said, follow me. He didn't lay out a job description. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I think what's powerful to me about InterVarsity's purpose is that you're acting in response to God's love, and your purpose is undergirded by the four loves and continual growth. And that's important because sometimes God's mission feels like mission impossible. So I was praying for the mission for InterVarsity. It's funny, I realized that the college campus is a difficult place. I thought back on my own years in college and realized that it's a melting pot of intellectual thought, pop culture, political and cultural dynamics, and it can be overwhelming at times. The college campus, though, for you, represents in some way the promised land. I remember thinking and praying for you and praying for our time, and the vision that came of the college campus was that it was a promised land filled with walled cities and giants. And in praying for the challenges you face and the giants of your campus, the giants of materialism, secularism, you fill in the blank. I know there are people here that also work for IVP and the NSC. I don't want to leave you out. I know you have your own giants. But God reminded me of the story of David and Goliath. And I know you're familiar with the story, so I won't read the whole thing, but there were just a couple of verses that stood out for me. And in looking at God's mission, I feel that one of the things he's calling us to is to carry out his mission with greater boldness. If you're familiar with the story, there were two mountaintops. The Philistine army was on one mountain, and the Israelite army was on the other, and there was a valley in between. And Goliath was down in the valley, shouting out, defying Israel. Israel was suited up. They were ready to fight, but they were scared to death. And Goliath stood out there every day for 40 days saying, we don't have to all get our hands dirty. Just send one person down here to fight me. If I win, you're our servants. If you win, we'll be your servants. What's the big deal? Send somebody down here. And no one moved. For 40 days, no one moved. And then little David was sent by his dad to bring some groceries to his brothers. And he stopped by the scene and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine defying the Lord? And his brothers wanted him to shut up. What are you doing out here? And so he convinced Saul, let me go out here. This is not appropriate. And I'll just read you a few sentences because he was going to go down and take care of some business. And so in 1 Samuel 17, verse 43, you know, Goliath was a little insulted. He said, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. But David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And when you're on your campus and you're dealing with those issues, remember David. Because he ran towards Goliath. And God is looking for us to be bold in our mission for him. One of the things I love about God's mission is that because it's his, ultimately, he will succeed. And so we go forth as people who've been guaranteed the victory. Secondly, as ministers who are part of God's mission, who are called by God and sent by God, we have been entrusted as stewards of God's message. God has entrusted us with his message. Have you ever played the game Telephone? It's a really old game. It's before PlayStation, Nintendo, all that. It was before Atari and Pong. That was like the first video game. But I was the youngest of seven, grew up poor, we didn't have a lot of games, and so sometimes all you had was imagination. Or you go to a birthday party and there'd be a lot of people there, they didn't have anything for you to do, and they'd say, let's play telephone. But you get a lot of people in a line or in a circle, and the first person comes up with a sentence, and they whisper it to the person next to them, and it goes all the way around, and then the last person says what it is that they think they heard. And what makes the game funny is that usually what they heard sounds nothing at all like what the first person said. And in thinking about being entrusted with God's message, or the summary of God's mission in John 3:16, I thought, if God whispered into the ears of his church centuries ago, John 3:16, what do you think the world is hearing right now in terms of his message? And it kind of scared me a little bit as I thought about it. Because we live in a nation where the gospel has been politicized, or if you look at TBN, we hear a lot about bless me and prosperity. And what is needed is someone bringing balance to the whole of Scripture. I think it's great that Christians can exercise their political clout in the political arena, but God is bigger than any nation. He's bigger than any political party. We can't fit him into our framework. And so as we're looking at the need for tsunami relief and millions of Muslim and Hindu people needing to hear God's message, what is it that they're going to hear? The thing that blesses me about InterVarsity is that I know they're going to hear more than God bless America. John 3:16 has to resound louder than God bless America. And when I look at your core commitments, there are 12 of them, which is a lot. I've read a lot of purpose statements, a lot of mission statements. But you do care about the breadth of issues that are important to God's heart. I was going to try and memorize them all, but I said no. But as a movement, God is using InterVarsity in unique ways to communicate and exemplify his message. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, he says, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. And I know firsthand that God has given InterVarsity a message for the body of Christ with regard to racial reconciliation. I remember the night before my first meeting as chair of the board. It was February 2003. I was really nervous because it was a historic moment. I remember getting a call from Paul Hughes, who was partnering with me on the ground in Birmingham regarding some activities that the board would do. And I had friends calling me from all over the country wanting to encourage me. That night I prayed before I went to sleep because I wanted to do well. And in the silence, the Holy Spirit consoled me. He said, Paula, it's no coincidence that we're in Birmingham, a city that was once the most segregated city in America. The board is reading Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from the Birmingham jail. Your theme is racial reconciliation, and you're about to step foot in as the first African-American chair of the board for InterVarsity. I'm at work here. I'm doing something bigger than you. Don't be afraid. And at that moment, I breathed a sigh of relief, and I got out of his way. Having served 5 years on the board, I'm aware of the challenges that IV has faced in looking at multi-ethnicity and diversity. In fact, my first board meeting in 2000, there was a heated debate in which I jumped in feet first when we were talking about multi-ethnic versus ethnic-specific chapters. There were a lot of questions about how do we know that we're there yet? What does reconciliation look like? What does success look like? And on the one hand, we had people telling us that we were on the cutting edge. But we knew ourselves. And we realized, God works through flawed people and imperfect institutions. He's at work, but we're not there yet. And despite where we are or are not, I do want to say that I have been so blessed by my involvement and participation in the discussion. Because over the course of the last year, I got a few too many conference brochures and promotional materials from different organizations and even friends of mine, where I would look at the brochure and their idea of diversity was 6 white men and 1 white woman. Or 6 white men, 1 black man, and 1 white woman. And in many cases, they didn't see anything wrong with the material. They didn't even have the sensitivity to be embarrassed. And in that moment, I could give thanks for InterVarsity. And I could tell them, oh yeah, you have a ways to go. Because in the book of Revelations, it repeatedly mentions people from every tongue, tribe, and nation gathered around the throne. And while some people are content to wait until heaven for that reality, InterVarsity is trying to press to that right now. Finally, there's a word regarding ministry. As individuals who are committed to God's mission, God wants to create an environment this week to minister to us to the places in our lives that need his touch. I've worked in full-time ministry since 96, but the last 3 years have been pastoral ministry, the big leagues. Last year alone, there was so much growth and maturity in my life, but it came through challenge and pain and pressure and loss. Disappointment and disillusionment. It came along with the recognition of areas where I needed to be healed. And much of that pain came through ministry at my church and the dismantling of my expectations of what ministry should look like. One of the things I regret and would like to see more of when leaders get together is opportunities for people to share the difficult lessons they've learned through pain or failure or challenge. I just felt like God wanted me to share a couple things I learned last year. One of them had to do with faithfulness. I was working in ministry. Our ministry was on the brink of an expansion to a larger facility. I was stretched really thin, and I didn't like the quality of the work that I was doing. And I prayed. I cried out to God. I lost a couple of staff. Things got even worse. And as I prayed, God, help me. I don't like this. Spirit said, Paula, when you were young, you thought you were perfect and life was perfect. And then you found out that wasn't true. And so your next platform became excellence. You wanted everything to be excellent. And this year I stretched you so thin, you couldn't even be excellent. And what I'm trying to teach you is faithfulness. And I thought, wow, did I have to go through this to learn faithfulness? But for some of you who have been struggling in your region, praying for conversions, your AFR numbers don't look that great, God is dealing with you in terms of faithfulness. Next, perspective. Like I said, the last 3 years, God has been dismantling many of my expectations. And at the bottom of it, I'm praying, God, what's going on here? And the word comes back, Paula, I am not obligated to perform my purposes according to your expectations. But that can be so painful. So painful. And last, I learned a lot about disappointment. And I remember sitting in a congregation. There was a pastor preaching about the Emmaus Road and Jesus walking with the disciples. And he said, you know what? God can disappoint you and still fulfill his purpose. Isn't that something? Because sometimes we feel if it didn't go our way, it's not God. Last year, my ministry took more from me than I had to give. And I find myself now, this week, looking at God and needing him to restore me, to renew me, to revive me. Isaiah 30:15 says that in repentance and rest is our salvation, and in quietness and trust is our strength. And so my prayer is, I know I'm not alone. There's some tired people in this room. That there will be quietness and trust for you this week. That there would be rest in the midst of busyness. I also know the challenges that exist in finding a safe space to be vulnerable, to tell people where you really are, because this is an impressive group of folks. And there's a high standard in this room that you have to have it all together, or at least look like it. But as ministry leaders, we are fragile people. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Because we're people who are sent out on God's mission, the glory belongs to Him, not to us. The glory for not only what He accomplishes through us, but for the very healing work and transforming that He does in us. I know that within my hearing, there are people here who are struggling with strained marriages, broken relationships, wrestling with temptation, involved in sinful behavior, struggling with besetting sins, hampered by brokenness from your past, and unresolved issues that keep reappearing. In this room, there's disappointment, disillusionment, unmet expectations, broken promises, and broken hearts. There are those here who are burdened by disappointment, weighted down by disillusionment, and battling cynicism. But this is a night for you to bring it to the altar. God knows the cost of your obedience. For some people in this room, the disillusionment is great because the price you have paid is so high. But God sees your pain and His heart is touched by it. This week, God wants to bring restoration, healing, rest, deliverance, comfort, renewal, wisdom, courage, provision. For someone in here, your passion has died and you are just going through the motions, but God wants to revive your heart. He wants to bring forgiveness, strength, revelation, clarity, and boldness. This week, God has so much to give us. And organizationally, there's a word as well for the leaders, for Alec, for the cabinet. The pieces are in place. The building blocks have been assembled. And this is a new season. There is a new agenda for the leadership. We thank God for the national initiatives, all of the strategic planning and thinking. But when we've done all we can do, we realize that it's not by our own might and power, but it's by God's Spirit that this mission will be accomplished. There is a healing and restoring work that God needs to do in this movement. Do you remember the story of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones? While standing in the midst of a valley of dry bones, God asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel answered, but it wasn't based on his opinion. It was based on his knowledge of who God is. And he said, "O Sovereign Lord, You alone know." God wants to speak to us today about the dry bones in our lives, about the skeletons in our closets. His Spirit is here hovering over our situations. And the question for us tonight is, can these bones live? God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, so he prophesied as he was commanded. And as he was prophesying, there was a noise or rattling sound. The bones came together. God attached tendons and caused flesh to come on the bones and covered them with skin. God instructed him to prophesy to the breath and say to it, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." So he prophesied as he was commanded, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet as a vast army. My prayer is that when God has done a work in us, that at the end of this week, like the dry bones, we will stand and depart as a vast army, filled with power and with the breath of God, leaving to fulfill God's mission. My prayer for us is that God would make us ready this week, that He would move in our midst, that He would remind us afresh that the mission is His, that He would challenge us to be good stewards of His message, and He would invite us to come and drink from the fountain of His healing and goodness.